Thank you, Lord. We probably don't have that memorized yet, and we should. When we were over in the Philippines, I told Damon on Sunday morning. I leaned over to him and I said, "We're just lazy, just plain lazy," because the little kids got up there. I mean, little tiny kids, and they quoted. They've got two declarations they do at their churches every Sunday. They quoted both declarations. Then they quoted the Ten Commandments. And then they quoted the books of the Bible forward and backward. And then they went through they quoted all of the Beatitudes by heart. That was all the little kids. And I just looked at Damon and I said, "We're just lazy. That's all there is to it. We don't apply ourselves, but praise God. I bet we could. Amen. Praise God. This is the first time I've really been out of the house since last Sunday. So thank God I'm on my feet. Amen. In a vertical position. And we're going to see what the Word of God has to say. And excuse me, in the book of John, chapter 12. Good to see little Fox here this morning. I forgot to mention him last Sunday. Amen. Chris's little bundle, Chris and Katie. Amen. Thank God for them. Amen. Y'all do the excitement today, okay? I'll say something and you guys whoop and holler and, you know, get real excited. Please try to make it this week to the services we're having. Gonna be some awesome times. Today we're celebrating what is called Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the triumphal entry that Jesus had into Jerusalem. And I want to look at this today and help us understand a couple of things. I think what I would title this message this morning is deciding to face your giants. The greatest battle that we have. I preached last Sunday on the comatose state that people are walking in today, and that's more apparent to me now than even when the Holy Spirit began to give me that message. And as people are, we're distracted. We live in an alternate world than what we're actually living in. And many times our minds are so full of what's not present that we can't hardly function in the present. Amen. I'm going to say that again. I told you guys got to be the excitement here, okay? Most of the time, our minds are full of what is not present. So full that we cannot function in the present. I saw a video the other day, very disgusting video the other day of a truck driver that decided to change the music on his iPhone. And he's driving down the road, driving an 18-wheeler. Traffic ahead of him has stopped still on an interstate. I mean, stopped still. And you can see the video in the in-cab video. He is driving down the road and he's looking, going through his music list, never even looks up one time. And without even hitting his brakes, plows into stop traffic from behind. And in just one family killed six children. All six children in this one family. And then It just looked like an explosion. He just kept car after car after car. He was just taking them out, and they were just exploding. And he was so caught up in what was not there that he couldn't focus on what was there. Many of us today are like that because we're being bombarded by things outside of where we're at. We have access to everything that's going on around us all the time. We have access to what everybody else is doing. If you're not careful, you end up living other people's lives instead of living your life. You live other people's drama when it's not even your drama. Amen. All right, God's going to give me strength here in a minute. What we find ourselves doing as Christians is living in a world that hasn't happened and is not happening. What we've got to begin to do is let God manifest Himself in where we're at right now, at this very minute, with the people we're around, and with what we can accomplish right now. Because if we're not careful, we live in a fantasy world. And fantasy worlds are dangerous, and fantasy people are dangerous because they don't have flaws. And we don't know them. And how many of you have come to find out, surely after all these years of living, you've come to find out that it's always easier to believe goodness in somebody you don't know than in somebody you do know. And the reason is because you've experienced those around you. So you have suspicions. But then people that you don't know, it's easy to put them kind of in a fantasy world because they don't have flaws yet. And yet when you meet them, you'll find out that they're no better than the people that you have suspicions about. Amen. So how do you deal with that? You stop being so suspicious and tender. And you start facing things head on, and you start standing up and stop being pushed around, and you stop letting everything knock you down, and you stop pouting and wilting every time something goes wrong, and every time somebody says something bad about you or doesn't like you, you stop wilting and just talking about how awful things are. You just start standing up and becoming a whole human being in the Lord and realizing Jesus Christ has empowered you to be who you are. Amen. Praise God. Where you're not influenced by all this silliness and garbage that we have to deal with. Jesus was coming into the temple, and there's a lot of things we could talk about here, but I really, all week, even though I've been totally incapacitated, this message has been going in my spirit, and when we look at Jesus coming into to Jerusalem, the people get very excited. I mean, they are thrilled. And the reason they're thrilled is because most of them heard about what happened to Lazarus. And so Lazarus is going to be there too. And so the crowd really came running together because they had heard about this miracle, this raising Lazarus from the dead. And they were really excited about this, and they were excited because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they quickly made the jump from, if Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, then he's going to conquer Rome. We make that jump sometimes, don't we? They had this expectation in their mind. They had this thing that had built up in their mind, this hope of being delivered. They were expecting Jesus to come like a lion, and I mean just conquer Rome and free the Jews, but they didn't realize Jesus was coming as a lamb to be sacrificed, and that was not their version. How many realize that you got to get rid of your version and start taking the version that is? We have our own version of how things are supposed to be. We have our own version of how God's supposed to do things. We come up with this. How many understand a lot of times the way you think it's going to happen seldom ever happens that way? Matter of fact, that's the power of anxiety. Anxiety is not about what's going to happen. Anxiety is the fear of having anxiety. Amen. Because what we feel anxious about never happens anyway, and most of the time we go through it and everything's fine. The power of anxiety is the fear of having anxiety. And once we conquer the fear of having anxiety, then it no longer has power over us anymore. Amen. Praise God. When you make up your mind that you're no longer going to be controlled by it, you say, well, I don't know if I can do that because I might have an anxiety attack. Go out there and have one. I dare you. I dare you. Just go out there and have a good one. Get it over with and push through. Because it's not going to kill you. I said that for somebody here today. I don't know why. Praise God. But it's real. Most of the time, the things that we fear and the things that we imagine in our mind never happen. We've got to start accepting the reality that is instead of the reality that's up here. Amen. We got to start facing the things that is before us. Jesus coming in into the temple, they're all excited. And the Pharisees, I just want to show you how foolish and silly people are. The Pharisees, they hear that Lazarus is coming with Jesus. And the people are really excited because they want to see Lazarus, because Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. So Jesus is going to be there. Lazarus is going to be there. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest say, well, we'll kill Lazarus. And we'll put an end to this. Well, the one that raised him from the dead is going to be there. What's the problem with this strategy? All Jesus has to do is tell him to get up again. He's going to get up again, you know. But that's the way people think. Anyway, I don't know about you. That caught me. I thought that was hilarious when I thought of it. You know, Jesus and the man he raised from the dead's coming, so they're going to kill them both. And yet, you know, you get it. About tomorrow, you'll start laughing and think, "Wow, you know, that was really dumb of them." Praise God. In the book of Luke or John, chapter 12. Verse 12, it says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. And then Jesus said, Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. When we look at Jesus' triumphal entry, he was coming into Jerusalem. The people come and begin to sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they begin to throw palm limbs down in front of, like making a road, like an honor. They begin to honor him and make a special road before him, and they begin to bestow honor upon him, and they were rejoicing. But Jesus told the disciples, said, "I that you know there's a reason I've come to Jerusalem. You know, I've come to sow myself as a grain of wheat into the ground. And they didn't understand that and didn't want to understand that because we always have an idea that everything's going to be great. You know, and a lot of that is us preachers' fault because we're always trying to motivate and we're always trying to make people feel like everything's going to be great. I got to tell you something. Some of the greatest time in your life will be when you're crawling through the mud and still making ground because you are attacking and conquering things that nobody else is able to face, and you go through that. A lot of times we think that's not great. That's the devil. No, a lot of times that's you accomplishing something for God that you shouldn't be able to accomplish, but you did it. And you got it done. When we get over this fantasy about how that everything's going to be hoorah and hallelujah, and we realize that sometimes it's going to be grunt and oh me, that we're going to realize that we're going to get something done. Amen. Everything's not as exciting. Okay? Everything is not exciting. We can make it that way, but sometimes doing great things for God is painful. Sometimes doing great things for God is lonely. Sometimes doing great things for God, it makes you feel like you've been abandoned. But you got to know who you are. And you got to face this thing. You got to look it down and face it because if you don't learn to look it in the eye and stand up to it, it will always defeat you and keep you from doing the very thing that you need to do. It's the fear of failure and the fear of opposition and all these fears come up and keep us from accomplishing the things that God has for us to accomplish. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good preaching. Praise God. Thank God for the exciting times. I love the exciting times. You know, I love it. There's a lot of times when I talk about these mission trips, there's a lot of times that people think that it's just hoorah and hallelujah because I like to share the highlights. But listen to me. There's hours sometimes of boredom. There's hours of sometimes when you are just so miserable you can't hardly stand yourself. And there's times where the nights are so long you think they'll never end, and there's times where you're in situations that are so uncomfortable that you're thinking, God, what am I doing here? But then all of a sudden the time comes to minister, and the switch gets flipped, and all of a sudden you're on. And then all the boredom and all the grief and all the pain and all the struggle suddenly just goes away, and we start moving in the power of God, and we start seeing people saved and healed, and we start seeing all this awesome stuff happen. But that was preceded by a whole lot of grunting and misery, and you understand what I'm talking about. I don't want to paint. I don't like painting false pictures for people. And I realize this doesn't sell books or build mega churches. Amen. If you want to do that, you got to paint this pretty picture all the time, and you got to be a great artist and paint all these pretty pictures all the time. You can't let anybody think that it's going to be bad, because nobody's going to follow you if they think it's going to be rough, especially in America. Amen. You tell them, hey, this is going to be a rough ride, but welcome. They'll go find them another bus. Amen. They'll get off your bus. But we got to understand that if we're going to do what God asks us to do, we got to learn to face this thing and look our giants in the face. You got to literally start looking your giants in the face and saying, you're not going to take me down this time. I'm going to push through. I'm going to have victory. Jesus gave it away here in this verse. He said, but what am I to say? Father, take this away from me. And yet we find that later on, Jesus did exactly that in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, the victory of the cross took place in the garden. And the reason I say that is because that's where the decision was made. The decision was made in the garden, not on the cross. It was already taken care of on the cross. The decision was made in the garden when Jesus... Literally, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he he told the disciples, stay here. Stay right here. I'm going to go a little further and pray. I mean, Jesus was struggling, and he didn't know quite what to do with this. See, there was a lot of giants that Jesus faced in his ministry, in his life. A lot of giants. And he faced them all down. Sicknesses and disease and infirmity was no challenge for him. He faced them and conquered them. Death was not a challenge for him. He faced it and conquered. He brought one of the trophies of that victory with him to this gathering in Jerusalem, Lazarus. And it wasn't a challenge for him. The elements of this world wasn't a challenge for him. He faced them down. The storms that came against him wasn't a challenge. He faced them down and he conquered them. Everything that come against him, he faced them and conquered them. And there's one group of people that he never got victory over, and that was the Pharisees and the scribes. And here Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's bowing before God, who he had been in communication with every day and had worked with every day. And he's bowing before his heavenly Father, knowing, had prophesied over and over what was about to take place. And yet, here he is in the garden, and that one part, those 23 chromosomes that didn't come from God, was rising up and saying, I do not want to do this. Amen. And in the garden, he said, Lord, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. I don't want it. Take it away from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, he was coming to a place of getting rid of indecision. Indecision is the greatest foe that we face today. When we can't make up our mind whether we're going to face something or not, it just keeps going and going and going and going. And it conquers us day after day after day because we can't make up our minds. We can't come to a place where we can decide whether we're going to commit to this thing or not. Did you know indecision is what destroys opportunity? Did you know indecision is what destroys relationships? Once you make the decision to commit yourself fully to something, then it happens. And you're able to push through anything that comes against that. Once decisions are made, giants are not a problem. Amen. In 1 Samuel, I wrote that down. Where was it? 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David faces Goliath. When he gets down there, we see how that David met up with his brothers and the armies of Israel, and they were undecided about whether God could do this or not. The giant would come out and threaten them and threaten the armies of Israel, and they couldn't make up their mind whether that God could do this or not. And every time he would come out and start bellowing, they would run and hide. And they did this for 40 days and 40 nights. The battle was set in array, and yet for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath come out and backed them down because they couldn't make up their mind in indecision. Well, David got down there. He hadn't been in the thing, and he got down there. He had been on the backside of the desert, and he had been in Saul's house playing the harp, you know, and delivering him from demons day after day after day, and seeing the power of God and walking in the presence of God. And all of a sudden he gets down there, takes some cheese to his brothers and everything, and he gets down there and he says, what is the problem? Is there not a cause? Well, that made everybody around. Listen, when you start being confident around people of indecision, they will always get upset with you. When you start forcing people to make a decision, they will always get upset with you. Because they don't want to make a decision. Because once you make a decision, you have to stick with it. And we have a problem with sticking with something. So if we never make that decision, we never have to follow through with it. And we hope it works out where we don't have to do that. But what power is there in just simply make up your mind? Just make it a decision. Amen. If you want to know what it's like, if you want to know what God feels like with most of us trying to get us through a lot of stuff, just think about asking your mate where they want to eat. And you'll get a good picture of God trying to get us to commit to something. I don't know. What do you want? Betty refuses to make a decision. And the reason is, she says, anytime she does, I say, no, I don't want that. I don't believe that, but I'll say, well, you make a decision. She said, if I do, you'll say, no, I don't want to go there. And then she'll throw something out, and I'll say, no, I don't want to go there. But indecision is what empowers defeat in our life. We've got to learn to make decisions. Inside, I'm doing cartwheels preaching this message. I really am. But my body is not cooperating. Jesus in the garden made up his mind. And once he made up his mind, there was no more talk about it. There was no more turning back, and nothing was too hard. After that point, nothing could defeat him once he made up his mind about this. Once he made a decision. What giants is it that you're facing today? What is your Goliath? You know, every generation has faced Goliaths. We when you look back over history, every generation has faced some type of Goliath. I was thinking yesterday about the things that we see going on in our country and around the world today, and we have some giants. But guess what? We're not the first generation to ever face a giant. And I've just been asking myself lately, are we going to be able to face giants like our ancestors has? You know, are we going to be able to pull it together and face the things that's before us like our ancestors did? We had generations that had to deal with World War I and you know, Germany, and then we had World War II and Germany again, and you know, they had to face that, and then we had other wars that took place, and we had Vietnam and we had Korea, and those generations had a huge giant to face, and that giant was not knowing who they were and where they stood and what they stood for. And so the biggest giant that this country faced during the 60s and 70s was, who are we and what do we stand for and what's our values, and you know, what are we going to be? And the church faced the same thing, and the church lost its identity and couldn't make a decision about whether God was going to be able to do this or wasn't going to be able to do this. Was the church over with, or was it going to go on? And there was indecision, and all these things begin to happen. And you know, we see decisiveness and indecisiveness. You know, we lived for 8 years with a president that wouldn't make a decision on world events and just tried to pamper them. And now we got a president that responded and scaring most people to death. And yet, you know, other parts of the world are saying, finally, somebody that has the ability to make up their mind and make a decision about something. And it always scares people when somebody starts making a decision, because all of a sudden, we're committed now. Amen. We're committed now. We got to actually stand for something. Man, it was so much easier when we didn't have to stand for anything. Now we got to stand for something. Now we got to back this up, you know? And it upsets people when you make decisions like that. You know, little Kim is now threatening over in North Korea and hiding in his little bubble and threatening the world with his pea shooter, and the world is shaking, because what's little Kim going to do, and what's China going to do, and if we're not careful, little Kim's going to take over the world, because people won't make up their mind what they're going to do. Next thing you know, he's going to aim one of his little rockets at us and say boo, and next thing he'll be the dictator of the United States. Because indecision empowers defeat. I might be going, but I don't really care if I'm going against your political views. I'm right. I'm not having trouble making up my mind. But when you make a decision, then you're committed. John Avaska, Pat was assistant pastor here for a while, and he wasn't around a lot of, you know, fixing things. And one day there was a lady, single lady in our church that her car van wasn't running right. And he decided he was going to tune that van up. And he had really never done much of this before, but he was going to help this lady, and he was going to tune that van up. And I just ignored it. You know, I wasn't going to get involved in it. I was just going to let him do it. And he worked for hours out there and couldn't get the distributor cap off this van. And finally, he come into church. He said, "Pastor, you've got to come help me." He said, "I've been working and working and working." He said, "The distributor cap has a screw in it that's stripped out, and I cannot get that screw out." And I said, "Okay." I walked out there and looked down at it. I reached down and just broke the distributor cap off. And I'll never forget his response. He went, "Well, we're committed now." I said, "Well, you was committed when you started." I said, "What was you going to do, try and then not do it?" He said, "Well, you didn't have to break it." He said, "Now there's nothing we can do." I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Now you can knock that piece of plastic out, get a pair of pliers on that screw and take it out." I said, you know, the distributor was in the way of you making progress here. And that's how we are in our lives. A lot of times we're so afraid to break what's broken that we won't face up to it and fix it. Amen. A lot of times some little thing, it's broken, but we're still hanging on to that one little thread, and we protect that little thread. Sometimes you just got to make a decision and go for it. Amen. Just go ahead and make a decision. Praise God. This is good. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. Because indecision is what's killing our churches. Indecision is what's killing the gospel. The gospel is not something that you can live with an undecided mind with. You have to make up your mind what you believe. Amen. If you're constantly undecided about what you believe, and matter of fact, that's what's tormenting. Stress comes from indecision. When you can't make up your mind, stress will drive you out of your mind. When you spend all your time in indecision and weighing it out, and not willing to commit to it, it won't be long, and it's gonna have a dramatic effect on you, and you're gonna lose even what you got because you can't make up your mind what you're gonna do. Amen. You gotta learn. You gotta make decisions, and in your giants, facing your giants. I don't know what your giants are. But facing your giants might be just the fact of deciding they're not going to be your giants anymore. They're not going to be empowered in your life anymore. Amen. It's not going to control you anymore. Praise God. And you say, "Well, Pastor, that's really easy for you to say." Well, it's also pretty easy to do. You just make up your mind. Amen. Make up your mind. When you make up your mind, everything's over with. Amen. After I dated Sister Betty a couple times, I made up my mind she's going to be my wife. Took her a while to understand that. But I was done. You know what I'm talking about? The decision was over. I no longer remained ambiguous about my decision. Nor was I ambivalent when I talked about to her about it. I told her one of these days I'm going to propose to her. We've almost been married 40 years and I've never proposed yet. Why she put up with that, I don't know. But sometimes when you approach things in a very positive way, people just have a way of buying into it. I remember we went from you know, me telling her that I was going to marry her one day and her saying we'll find out about that to one day just talking about when we was going to get married. Setting a date. And I don't know how that transition took place, but it did. You know, I'll never forget. I mean, I was a squirrely little dude. I was so confident. My goodness. I just told her one night. I told you the story. Nita had her set up down in Texas with some Air Force guy. And she's getting ready to go down there with him. I have to throw Anita under the bus on this every time. But before she left, my prophetic insight kicked in, and I said, I know exactly what Anita has planned for you. We'd only been dating about 3 months. I said, I know exactly what Anita has planned for you. She's got an Air Force guy lined up for you to have supper with when you get down there. And I just need you to understand, you don't need to be messing with those Air Force guys because I'm going to marry you. She said, well, we'll see about that. My response, I mean, you know, there had to be something there that overpowered her. I don't know what it is, because when she said, we'll see about that, and I said, well, yeah, we will. You'll find out that I'm a man of my word. I do what I say I'm going to do. Isn't that romantic? No wonder she loves to watch Hallmark videos these days, because she's never experienced that world. You know, I watch those videos, and I watch those guys on the videos, and I think, man, these guys are pansies. You know, what is wrong with them? They're so full of emotion and feelings, and you know, and all this kind of stuff. And she even tried to break up with me. She left and went to college in Springfield, and she never even talked to me again. But that didn't hinder me. I mean, I was going to marry her, and that's just the way we was going to do. So I gave her a little bit of time to run through all the trash up there at college. I'm trying not to laugh because I'm afraid I'll pass out if I do. And about 3 months of that, I called her mom and got her phone number up there and called her, and I said, hey, how about if I come to Springfield and take you out to eat? And she said, well, I guess that'd be all right. Because I'd already made up my mind. You got to understand this. See? And then I figured out a way to hook her in. Because she's pre-committed to the trash up there. All those substandard people. And I told her, I said, I tell you what, which I didn't have any money at all. I told her, I said, if you want to keep coming to church with your mom and dad on Sunday, I'll drive up here and get you every Sunday morning and bring you to church. It was hard to come up with the gas money to do that. Because I was in school. I had to get kicked out of school a lot to make enough money to go get her. First Sunday I get up there to pick her up, guess what? She brings her girlfriends with her. But I just kept going and getting her. And we've been married close to 40 years now. Praise God. I love telling that story. But anyway, one of the reasons I told that is the fact that sometimes a made-up mind is very powerful. When you make up your mind, when you decide that this is where I'm going, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how it's going to happen, there can be a whole lot of things come up against you. There can be all kinds of giants come against you. There can be all kinds of stuff rise up to try to knock you down. But I want you to know something. You will get to your destination, because once you make up your mind, there's nothing that can stand in front of you or come against you big enough to overpower you, because there is no decision to be made about where you're going. You're simply going to get there. Amen. A lot of people call that being stubborn. I call it being successful. You got to have a little bit of grit about you. You got to have a backbone about you. You got to be able to make up your mind and make a decision. And I'm talking to somebody in this house today that hasn't been able to make up their mind about a situation, and it is driving you out of your mind, and it's tormenting you. But listen, once you make up your mind, it's over with. It's done. It's happened. It won't be that part anymore. Then you can face whatever it is you have to face and overcome it, but you can never overcome what you have not decided to face. But you have to face it. Amen. You know, when you face fears, fears suddenly lose their power over you. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've always been a person that I can't stand to be afraid. If something scares me, I've got to face it. You know, I've got to conquer that thing. I can't stand to be controlled by fear. Little tiny spiders scare me sometimes. That just drives me out of my mind. I attack them with a vengeance and kill them. And then I tell myself, how can something that big scare you? One thing is, I've been bit 3 times by brown recluses. Man, they really cause a lot of problems. Snakes. How many just, no matter what happens, it can be a little green garter snake, but when you see it, you immediately jump. Is that not ridiculous? And yet it happens. You know, we had a big old black snake around here for years. I haven't seen him lately. I don't know what happened to him, but he was huge. He's over 6 feet long, big old thing. And I called him Old Roy. And he lived here for years. And the reason I let him live here is because he took care of the rat population that was destroying everything around here. And so he was a blessing to have here. And I knew he was here, been around for years, and yet me and old Roy, we had fights and everything else because he would scare me. And he loved to fake, you know, he would get up like a cobra, big old huge black snake, get up like a cobra, you know, like this. And then he'd beat his tail against stuff, trying to make himself sound like a rattler, you know. And there was one day that he decided to park himself on our back porch when we lived in Parsons over here. And he scared Betty time after time because he'd stretch out in front of the door and she'd go to walk out that door and I'd hear her scream. And so one day she told me, she said, that snake has got to be gotten off that back porch. And so I went out there and I said, Roy, you got to go. I mean, he was big. He covered the whole porch. I said, you got to go. Come on. And so I got a rake. And decided I was just going to pick him up with the rake, you know, pick him up. And I was going to carry him off and throw him. And Roy had different ideas. And me and that black snake, I fought that snake all over that backyard back there. He bit me.
Oh my.
He wrapped himself around my leg, around my arm. I threw him. We fought. I mean, it was the awfulest thing. And I finally hooked him. I finally got that rake. I got him down on the ground and I hooked him like this. And I saw I had him real good and I flipped him just hard as I could flip him. And he just went sailing like this, off down in this valley. And I thought, well, he'll never be back after that. Next morning, he was stretched out on the back porch. I went out there and saw him and I went in and told Betty, I said, you just can't use that door. I thought any snake that would take a beating like that and still come back deserves to lay there. But when we face these things, when we face the things that scare us, they no longer control us. And I wish I could have expounded this message much better today, but hopefully you've understood and got the grasp of what I'm talking about. It's time to quit being pushed around.
That's right.
It's quite time to get out of indecision and make some decisions about some things. Some things we have been petting and just from, you know, sometimes we're afraid to make a decision, afraid that, you know, people won't like us or things won't go right or whatever. And the indecision itself is destroying everything. So make a decision. Stand with me if you would today. The battle over the cross ended in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what the greatest battle was? I believe, this is my opinion, which is usually right, but this is my opinion. I'm sorry, I'm just joking. I believe one of the struggles that Jesus had was that he was getting ready to have to yield himself to the group of people that he had absolutely no respect for at all. Time after time, when he talked to the Pharisees and the priests, he would say, you tomb of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites. Jesus never used words of respect talking to the Pharisees. And here in the garden, he is battling over the fact that he's getting ready to have to yield himself to the will of people that he has absolutely no respect for. And to him are the worst people on the face of the earth. And he's getting ready to have to put himself in their judgmental hands and not defend himself at all. After the Garden of Gethsemane, he never called them hypocrites again. He never said anything against them because the decision had been made. He was not only dying for the world, but he was even dying for them. What a powerful statement.